Go ahead and take your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians. We'll give Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the tiny tots as they're dismissing themselves. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. A pastor has been sort of going through the book of Ephesians, and I am in no way going to try to take up where he has left off. But I do want to focus in on just two verses towards the end of the book. And that's what we're going to kind of focus in on. It was sort of funny this morning as we were having Sunday school in the teen department. I don't know if some of you Sunday school teachers can identify with me. But how many of you have ever found it difficult for some reason? It seemed like your brain was on one level in the morning, and your lips just could not connect. Anybody ever experienced that before? All right, Brother Brandon, thank you. We must be cut from the same tree. I don't know, but I thought it was funny because when we were leaving church today, I just told my wife, I said, boy, I just had a hard time connecting, you know, the words in the mind and bringing up. Teenagers probably thought I was speaking another language. I don't know. But anyway, shortly after that, I got a phone call. Said, oh, I'm not feeling well. And of course, I said, yes, sir, pastor, I'll be willing to do that. But I say all that to say this. If it sounds like I'm speaking another language tonight, there you go. You know why, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, I want us to notice a couple of things here. We'll start reading verse 10. Notice with me what it says here. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, it is estimated that more than 14,500 wars have been fought from 3600 BC to present day. No, I didn't try to do the counting on that, but somebody else did. And the numbers keep rising. In fact, someone has estimated that as well that there have only been 292 years of peace. You know, this world is no stranger to war. In fact, the Bible depicts countless battles from its first book, Genesis, all the way through Revelation. Its pages reveal that there are both physical and spiritual wars raging. Physical wars have dominated history's attention from the time Cain killed his brother Abel right down to the present day. However, the context that Paul is speaking of here, he may be drawing some comparisons with that of a physical fight, but he is most certainly speaking of a spiritual battle that rages in the life of every believer. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. And by noticing just a couple of verses, we're not going to take the time to talk about each specific piece of armor that the Lord asks us to put on. But we are going to talk about suiting up in God's armor. Suiting up in God's armor. And notice just a couple of things from verse 10 and 11 of chapter 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for this precious book of Ephesians. Lord, we thank you for the study we've had in it. Pastor Pittman, Lord, is preaching. Father, you convicted my heart. I thank you for that. Lord, now as we take just a few moments of our time this evening, Lord, and we notice two specific verses here, Father, I pray that you would give us full understanding of these principles. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, Lord, sort of push into the corners of our mind, Lord, the things that would maybe try to gather our thoughts as we're sitting here tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to come in and, Lord, to deal with us. Lord, there are going to be things that we will even face this week that we are not aware of. And Lord, it could very well be that, Father, you have something for us, Lord, this very moment that we're going to need in a few days. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We'd be more like you, Father, when we leave. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Suiting up in God's armor. Let's just suppose with me tonight that after the service was over, you and I followed maybe our typical routine of maybe going back to the house and getting a little bit comfortable before we went to bed, and maybe even having a dinner or some type of a snack before we decided to retire. And let's just suppose that we went ahead and went to sleep as we typically would, and then, bright and shining, the new day is here and tomorrow morning arrives, and with all of the vigor and excitement that a Monday morning can bring, we choose to get ourselves out of bed and maybe start to, take a shower or whatnot. We go to the closet. And let's just say that we went ahead and we opened the closet door. And there we saw, surprising to us, a shiny new suit of armor. How many of you that would surprise you if that happened? Boy, it surprised me too. I thought, boy, my wife picked out some clothes, didn't she? But you know what? Let's just suppose that as we took out that suit of armor, we found a little card that had the words to verse 11 on it. Notice with me again. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want us to notice some things about suiting up in God's armor that hopefully will help us. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, notice Paul's inspirational farewell. Paul's inspirational farewell. Notice in verse 10 here, he starts off, he says, finally. All right, he is now getting to the end of his letter to the church at Ephesus. And he has covered a lot of ground, obviously under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the first half of Ephesians deals a lot with the doctrinal, okay, the doctrinal side of things. And Paul's instructing them there. And then sort of a few chapters later and to the end of Ephesians, he starts taking that doctrinal and he starts making it practical. He says, okay, now this is what God is. This is who he is. This is how he saved you. This is how the sanctification process works. Now understand how that meets your everyday life. And the Apostle Paul here is tying up his final arguments. And here in verse 10, he gives us this word, finally. But he follows it with not only an inspirational farewell here, but he follows it with it's a command, really. It's a command to be strong. Now, I want us to notice a couple of things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Okay, this idea or this wording of be strong, we see it actually occur a couple of times in the New Testament, and I want to show us that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Notice what it says here in verse 1. It tells Timothy here, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he tells someone here to be strong, but it's in relation to the grace of God. But let me notice another area that we are told to be strong. Turn with me now to 1 John. Notice with me 1 John, and we'll notice the second chapter here. 1 John chapter 2, and look on down to verse 14. Another area that we're instructed to be strong. 1 John 2, verse 14, look at what it says. I've written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Notice what he says here. I've written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Notice strength here is connected with that of the Word of God. Turn back to Ephesians now. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, earlier Paul uses this terminology in the third chapter of Ephesians. Notice verse 16. Again, these are the areas that we're being told to have strength or to be strong in. Notice what he says in verse 16 here. Now, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Go ahead and turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 now. But here there are three instances in which we are told to be strong. But you know, each one of those instances is not connected to the physical realm. It's connected to that of which is the spiritual realm. And Paul here gives a strong command back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong. A command to be strong. Notice this about the command, though. It's an all-encompassing command. Who exactly here is he telling to be strong? He says, finally, my who? Brethren. You know, I find it interesting. You know, have you ever just sort of maybe zoned out a little bit when somebody was talking to you? You know, maybe somebody had to kind of, whoa, get your attention to bring you back in. You know, I think maybe that's what Paul is doing here is he's giving his concluding thoughts. And, you know, he doesn't just pick people out, but he does say, brethren. He's bringing everybody's attention there in the church of Ephesus to attention. He doesn't, just say, all right, hey, this particular group, listen up, or that particular. He says, no, hey, adults, children that are saved, teenagers, people that aren't feeling well, people that are feeling great, people that have had a good day, people that have had a bad day. He says, hey, everybody, listen to this command because it's important. He says, finally, my brethren. You know, we see that Paul had a burden for his brethren, and rightfully so. He was called of God to minister in a great way, and he went, traveled many places for the Lord, and God certainly used him. But he always had a desire that people would be saved. You know, this is a category that Paul wanted everybody to be a part of. You know, this is a category that he wished everyone. We find him in the book of Romans, talking about the Jews. Boy, I wish that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He tells Timothy that God wants all men to be saved. It's a part of his character. And Paul is on the same page with the Lord when he says this. It's an all-encompassing command. He says, hey, finally, brethren, let me get your attention here. It's a specific command to be strong. You know, our relationship with our Creator ought be a strong one. It ought be a relationship that is growing. You know, it is easy for us to find a plateau maybe in our spiritual life and maybe even get the idea that, boy, I've done a lot of growing and that's good for this year. But Paul here doesn't exclude himself from this. And he doesn't say, hey, you know, I don't expect some of you to reach this point that I've gotten to. No, it's his desire that everybody understand this principle that he's giving, the all-encompassing command, a specific command to be strong. But notice here, he wants them to be strengthened in the Lord, but also in the power of his might. We ought to let God's power define our living and not our own. Boy, wouldn't the truth of this passage be oh so different if it was to read something like this? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Boy, you know, I think about my own might. And, you know, I'm not necessarily a huge guy. I can't bench press, you know, 300 pounds like Isaac Key can. Where are you? There you are. I can't do that. But you know what? This verse includes me because it tells me that, hey, when it comes down to, you know, winning the battles for the Lord and on the battleground for God, you know, I don't have to be able to bench press 300 pounds. Why? Because I'm not dependent on my own power. I'm dependent on His power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of not my might, but His might. Oh, that's a comforting thing. We don't have to lean upon our own power, but we can trust in His for sure. Paul's inspirational farewell begins with this strong command to be strong. But you know, he doesn't stop there. In fact, he tells us how to do it. Notice the second part here, Paul's motivating message. And we see this in verse 11 here. You know, I was reading this and kind of going over some of these things earlier. You know, you look at that two simple words that start out verse 11, and there is so much packed into this command to put on. This is Paul's motivating message. He says, hey, put on. Get right to the point. When it comes to the armor of God, this is something that you need in order to be strong spiritually. Notice a couple of things with me about this particular command was the fact that his command to put on was urgent. Okay, the verb here is in the imperative tense here. All right, the idea is, hey, this is something that you need to do right now. You know, I don't know when Paul was writing this, what was going through his mind. Maybe he had in mind specifically some battles that the church of Ephesus had been facing. Maybe, you know, he looked back and thought, and boy, you know, the Lord's giving me this, and boy, I just see how it's so applicable to them right now, because in that church at Ephesus, boy, they're in a pagan town, and they've fought some battles. I imagine maybe there were some things that Paul made some direct connection to, and it's almost as like he's standing in the middle of this situation. He's saying, hey, as the battle's raging around, hey, with the urgency of, hey, this is imperative, hey, this is something you need to do right now, here, put this on, the armor of God. It's important if you're going to stand in the evil day. Paul's motivating message started with this command that was urgent, but it was also personal. Also personal, this particular verb here is written in with the middle voice and has the idea you put on yourself. Okay? This was not something that Paul was saying, hey, you know what, God's going to force this armor on you. Okay, that's not the case. You know, how many of you have had small children and you've had to get them dressed in the morning? Okay, that can be an adventure. All right, you know, our kids, they are growing, and Philip's getting to the point now where he's, you know, throwing stuff on and go back in there and try something else. You know, he's trying to get things, but, you know, little Andrew, you know, he can get his shoes. That's about it. You know, we say, hey, go grab your shoes, and he brings them, and he can't put them on, you know, and so we kind of work with him and try to get him on the same page there, but he's just not there yet, and that's something that we have to come alongside and say, okay, hey, this is how you do it, and we're going to even do it for you. But, you know, as they get older, I do my very best to try to, you know, okay, why don't you try putting on that sock yourself now, okay? And because I know that the sooner they figure this out, hey, I'm not going to have to do it anymore. So they you know, they try to do it. I can't do it. And it's a back and forth thing. But you know what? When it comes to the armor of God, this isn't something that God says, all right, I'm going to put the helmet on. I'm going to put the, you know, it's all right here. And he does it for us. No, why? Because he's given us a free will. He's given us the ability to do this ourselves. The idea of the verb here is it's personal. You yourself put this on. This isn't something that someone else can do for you. And this isn't something that God is going to force upon you. It's personal. It's a choice that has to be made. Notice the third thing about Paul's motivating message. Not only was it urgent. Hey, this is something that has to be done. Not only was it personal in that we have to choose to do it, put it on ourselves, but also there's a process involved. He says here, put on and take unto you. You know, there's a point where we have to consciously say, hey, you know what, I'm going to choose to put this on. And there comes a point, just like anything, where we have to actually put it on. The process involved. You know, he mentions, again, several places where, hey, if we're going to withstand in the evil day, if we're going to withstand the wiles of the devil or the schemings of the devil, this is something that is essential that we must do. But it is a process. You know, I was thinking as I was kind of developing some of these thoughts, you know, I remember one of the first times when I was playing Little League football. That I got there, and you know, we'd always played football in the street and, you know, two-hand tag and then tackle out in the field. And, you know, that was always exciting. You know, we enjoyed that. But then I went out for peewee football that I enjoyed. But as soon as I got there, they said, all right, here's all this equipment. And I remember looking at it and just thinking, how am I going to put all of that on? You know, and I'm about this tall here. And so, you know, somebody help me with those big old pads, you know, that go over your head. And boy, man, I don't think I can hold this up. And that would kind of sit on there. And then, you know, there's all kinds of pads that, you know, boy, and I just thought, man, how am I going to ever be able to catch the ball in this thing, you know? How am I going to ever get up to speed? But you know what? For sure, you know, one of the things that wasn't going to happen was the coach was never going to let me go out there without all of my uniform on. You know, and I'm sure that as soon as if I would have forgotten my shoulder pads or something like that, if I got hit, I would have known it. And I would have certainly forgotten it. But you know, it's the very same thing when we get up for the day and we fail to say, Lord, I need you to help me today. I want to make sure that I've got these pieces of armor on because I don't know what I'm going to face. But you do. We have to put on the process of the whole armor of God. You notice, not only was it urgent, not only was it personal, not only is it a process, but we notice that he's pushing for completion here. Notice what he says, put on not just part of it, not just a piece or two. He says, the whole armor of God. Not only should we seek completion of the armor in that we put on all the pieces, but also, we notice that this is a lasting wardrobe, a lasting wardrobe. You know, something about this particular verb, it is implied that this is something that is a one-time action. This is something that never gets old and that never wears out. This isn't something that after a few, battles down the road, this is something we've got to reevaluate and say, boy, I just don't know. This seems to be wearing out just a little bit. It's not being effective as it once was. No, in fact, this is a lasting armor. Why? Because it's from God. And anything that God has his hand on does not fail. Notice with me a couple of thoughts in regards to this. I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, give you an example. 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'll turn there. So we're talking about the lasting effects of the armor of God. We notice something here. We notice that when it's from the Lord, because it's from the Lord, it does not fail. But notice a couple of instances in which there was some failure on the part of some armor. 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll notice here verse 38, a familiar passage of Scripture. Notice here, David comes to Saul, and of course, Saul comes to David and says, hey, you want to go out and fight this Goliath? Well, what was the end result? Verse 38, it happens here, and Saul armed David with his armor. And he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. Now, can you picture this? I mean, we know from Scripture that Saul was head and shoulders above every man, so we already know that he was a large individual based on Scripture. But then we also know that David is probably a young teenage boy at this point. And so David kind of rushes in, and Saul looks at him and says, well, you need some type of armor if you're going to go out there. And then he brings this armor to him, and David's looking at him, and he even puts it on. But David understands very quickly that he's not going to be able to operate in this. And he says, boy, I just don't feel good about this armor. And I haven't proven this. You've taken this out, and you've done things with it, but this is just not going to work. It was a situation in which the armor had failed. Notice 1 Kings chapter 22. Let me show you another illustration here. Someone's encounter with faulty armor. Notice 1 Kings chapter 22. Once you find that, look at verse 34. We don't have time to talk about all the context of what's happening here, but Ahab, a very wicked king, thinks that he is bigger than life and doesn't believe the man of God when he tells him, hey, if you go out to battle, you're going to die. Notice with me here verse 34, what it says. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Ahab would die from this battle wound. But Ahab, thinking that he's bigger than any person's word about what he thinks going to happen, so he says, hey, give me your best armor, all right? And let's surround me with chariots, okay? Let's try to put me in the safest possible place that we can. And so he gets in that scenario, and sure enough, he's there in the heat of the battle, and here comes this lone arrow. Hits him right in a vulnerable spot where his armor pieces come together. Faulty armor. You know, we look at these two situations in which armor was provided, but didn't maybe meet the need of the hour. Here we notice Ephesians chapter 6. We understand that the armor that the Lord is offering up, the protection that he's offering up to each one of us, is armor that is not faulty. It's perfect if we but put it on. It's applicable for all occasions. You know, there are some clothes that are not applicable for everything. You know, I would not put on my best suit of clothes to go out and mow the lawn. Okay, I wouldn't get up all dressed up maybe, but I will say that when we talk about the armor of God, it's something you never have to take off. It's something that's perfect, that's long-lasting. And if we want to have victory, it's something that's essential. Suiting up in the armor of God. In order to be strong, in order to withstand the evil day, are there some battles to be fought? Are there some evil in this world today? Certainly there is. You know, I'd venture to say there's some things that we wouldn't go out of the house without putting on. And I think that this idea of the armor of God is most definitely one of those things. As we kind of pull back the closet door and we notice the suit of armor that the Lord has tailor-made for you and I, we have a decision. Are you going to choose to put it on? And choose to let it hang. Let's bow our heads tonight. Just a simple challenge from God's Word. We didn't have time to go into all of the details of the pieces of armor that we can put on. I encourage you, maybe as you get home tonight, you have opportunity to do that, to kind of mull over some of those essential pieces. Maybe you will. But I do know that you and I face battles every single day. And the Lord doesn't want us to be in a state of weakness when we encounter those battles. He wants us to be strong, but strong in Him and in His might. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this challenge, Lord, to my own heart. Lord, it's simple, but Father, it's Lord, so often forgotten. Lord, we rush to do things many times, and there are other things that get pushed to the side. But Lord, I pray that this would be one thing, Lord, that as we've taken just a few moments, Lord, to see its importance, Father, that would not be neglected. Lord, help us to be strong in you, Lord, thereby choosing to put on the whole armor of God. We ask these things in your name.